place in John chapter 12, and it's also recorded in Matthew's Gospel also. There is some dispute. Some say it's another anointing, but this would be my opinion, but it's not important for what we want to see today. These opening verses of Mark chapter 14, they highlight a wonderful truth. In fact, the incident we're looking at is sandwiched in between two disturbing elements, if you like. Verses 1 and 2 tell us how the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders really, by this point, had enough of the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to take him by craft. They wanted to take him quietly away from the crowd and deal with him to the extent that they wanted to put him to death. And then verses 10 and 11, they tell how Judas agreed to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went to the same religious leaders, they were delighted. They were glad, and they offered him money. So you see, this incident that we're looking at is sandwiched in between these two despicable incidents. Here was the religious leaders. And let's be clear, here was the church of the day. Because these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were members of the church of that day. And they wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. But they said, not on the feast day, verse 2, lest there be an uproar of the people. In other words, they wanted to do it quietly. They didn't want anyone to see what they were doing. They wanted to dispose of Christ in a quiet manner, to get him out of the way, because he was someone who was upsetting the apple cart, as it were. Well, there is a wonderful amount of encouragement, actually, in these first two verses for the people of God. They said, not on the feast day. But what did God say? God said it had to be on the feast day. God had determined it from before the foundation of the world that the Messiah would come and that he would be crucified. And he would be crucified on Calvary, and he would be crucified at that particular time, at that Passover. And he would be crucified while Jerusalem was filled with visitors. But the religious leaders of the day said, not on the feast day. But God had ordained it would be on the feast day. Reminding us again, friends, that the powers that be, they're ordained of God, and they're all under the control of God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That's the great God of heaven. And they wanted to do it quietly. But not so. It was not to be. It had to be done openly. This was not to be done in a corner. It had to be done in the full glare of the public. They could never get away with doing this quietly, because the Lord had decreed that. It's not difficult then for us to see where the encouragement is, friends. Do we not live in very troublous times? Do we not live in times that can rightly be regarded for the Christian church in Great Britain as times that are low, times that are difficult, times when we don't find much encouragement? times when the rulers of our land, whether it be in Hollywood or whether it be in Westminster, rarely took any notice of God and His Word, His people, His deed. All of these things that are important to us mean nothing to them. And they're happy to rule as they see fit and pass laws as they want. Pass laws that are often contrary to the Word of God. And as Christians, we can sometimes become despondent and despair. But we must recognize and realize that the Lord is still upon the throne. And He is still working out His plans and His purposes. He is not a God who needs to devise what He has decreed. There is no such a thing as a plan B. Everything, even the things that seem to go against us and to go against the cause of Christ, are ultimately furthering His cause and His kingdom. That's why we read that, we sang that last psalm. The prose version of Psalm 76, verse 10, we sang it, the metrical version, but the prose version says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." And this is what was happening here. They said, not on the feast day, but God said, on the feast day. Because the Messiah had to be crucified in the full glare of publicity. And this reminds us that the gospel we proclaim is open. We're not a secret society. We have nothing to hide. And we should be ashamed of absolutely nothing that we find in the Word of God. And we should proclaim the full counsel of God, believing that this is God's Word. We have His authority for it. And we would invite all those who may be thinking about Christianity or thinking about the claims of Christ or who are skeptical to examine the Word of God themselves. Because we have nothing to be ashamed of. It's all out in the open. Not on the feast day. But yes, it was on the feast day. And therefore, friends, we must take encouragement from these things. We're living in days of confusion. Who can tell what's going to happen to our nation? Who can tell? Well, the Lord knows. And therefore it calls for us, the people of God, to have faith in this great God and to realize that He is still in absolute control. As we sang in that psalm, Psalm 2, our second psalm, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." And therefore our faith, our hope, our trust, and our reliance must be fixed and focused upon this great God. But to look at this incident here of Mary and the anointing, there are one or two things that we want to draw to your attention from this moving, touching incident we have just before the Lord Jesus Christ went to Gethsemane and to Golgotha. Notice here then how sometimes good works are sometimes undervalued and misunderstood. Here was Mary. We do believe this would have happened after Lazarus was risen from the grave. And you can just imagine how her heart was just full of love and devotion and gratitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He had performed a wonderful miracle, and he had restored that happy household. Indeed, it was a very happy household. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they lived together. They all loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ loved them. But death had entered in, but the Lord had restored Lazarus. And here there was a supper being held in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And no doubt Simon was someone who was a leper and was still known by the fact that he was a leper, but he had no doubt been cleansed and cured by the Lord Jesus. And he opens up his house and invites Christ and his 12 disciples and Mary and Martha and himself. And here they're having a wonderful meal, enjoying fellowship and communion and a wonderful time. And it's a great rejoicing because of what Jesus Christ had done. And Mary, she shows her heart. She showed what was in her heart when she opened up this box of perfume. We're told here an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And we're told that she put it all over the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did she do this? Well, she did this simply because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He had saved her. She was a Christian. She was one who had followed the Lord Jesus, and she wanted to show her love and devotion towards Christ. And she did it in this very tangible way, in a very extravagant way. We are told that in verse 5, might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Now it's difficult to be dogmatic over these things, but a working man's wage could well be, according to other scriptures in the New Testament, maybe a penny a day. So here we have the equivalent of a workman working for 300 days. What he would normally get for working for 300 days. And she pours this out over the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told they murmured against her. We know from John's Gospel that it was Judas that actually articulated his abhorrence of what had happened. Could not this have been sold? And could not this money then have been given to the poor? And of course we know that he was not interested in the poor. He was only interested in lining his own pockets. And he was finding fault with his genuine lady who wanted to show her love and devotion to Christ. But it wasn't just Judas. The others there also latched on. And they did find fault with the fact that she was so extravagant. Sadly, friends, this kind of comments and this kind of attitude has not left us. If you find a person who's a true-hearted, genuine Christian, and they are out and out to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, if they're serious about their Christianity, and having come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and seeking to honour him in their day and generation, and wherever they might find themselves, if they are zealous, if they are out and out and determined to truly take up their cross and to be identified with Christ, you will find there will be people who will say they're zealous overmuch. You will find that even within the professing Christian church, there will be people who will say, you've gone a bit over the top. You've been righteous overmuch. You're going to extremes. You want to cut back somewhat. You don't really think, surely, that you need to go to the, or you should go, or you want to go to the two services on the Lord's Day. Is one not enough? But if that person really wants to go out twice on the Lord's Day, and then they also want to go out at the prayer meeting, some will say, oh, this is just a bit much. Are you not neglecting other things? Well, friends, we must put first things first. And someone who has truly been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who knows something of the joy of their sins being forgiven, someone who knows something about having a peaceful conscience, will want to show this in a real and a tangible manner. And Mary found it. She found an avenue to express her love. She was going to pour this expensive perfume over the Savior. Because why? Because nothing was too much for the Savior. Nothing was too much. And had she got a bigger box, she would have used that also. You see, she was in love with the Lord Jesus, because she had experienced the love of Christ. And this is what happens when you become a Christian. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, we're told. And lives change, and patterns change, and our habits change. And her heart is truly affected. And she was one who was willing to honour the Saviour in this way. Well, if we can identify with Mary in any sense, if we have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, then surely this should be true of us to some level and to some extent. Have we gone cold? Have our hearts gone cold? Is it difficult, friends, to get you out to the means of grace? Can you look back maybe 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, and can you look back and see years ago how you were more zealous than you are now? What has happened? You've taken your eyes off Christ. You've taken your eyes off Him. You fail to appreciate what He's done. Someone said, a quote, a cold heart makes a slow hand. If Mary's heart was cold, she would have calculated 300 pence, at least half a year's wage. That's too much. But she had a warm heart. She had been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, and she can remember what it was like without Him. And now that her sins had been forgiven, and now that she experienced new life in Christ, her heart was moved so that she was willing to give this extravagant gift. Well, I hope in some real sense, as we seek to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, that our hearts have been moved. And although people might look down upon us, and people might take us aside and say we're overzealous, overmuch, we will not have it. We will acknowledge that He's worthless. Secondly, we might notice from these verses here that the Lord Jesus Christ highly respects any service done to himself. This is where we get our text. You see, these people found fault with Mary. And we find that immediately the Lord Jesus Christ begins to defend her. And he does respect any service done to himself. And although people round about us, they might not understand, yet he does. Notice, friends, here that he defends her. Why trouble ye her? Why trouble ye her? We might paraphrase. We might say, Jesus is saying, what has it got to do with you? That's what he might be well be saying. Why are you troubling Mary? She has done a good work. She has done it for me. Is it any of your business? The Lord Jesus Christ does look upon these things. And anything that we do for the Lord Jesus, for Christ the Lord, is valued and he does respect. Why are you troubling us? We will find that if we truly want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find that people indeed will take us aside. This is one of the marks of a true-hearted Christian. They will find trouble because they belong to the Lord Jesus. It is inevitable. And as we seek to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, we could ask ourselves, do we know anything of this? Do we know having experienced any trouble following Christ? Are our Christian lives trouble-free? They shouldn't be. Because the more that we are devoted to serving Christ and to following him, we will find trouble. Why trouble ye her? Notice again how he defends her. She has wrought a good work on me. Many people do works. Many people in the world will do works that they describe as good works. And by that they hope to get applause and the approval of men. And sadly, many hope to get the approval and the applause of God. But here was a truly good work that Christ himself acknowledged. They might look upon it, Judas and the rest of the disciples might look upon it as extravagant, as a waste. But here's the verdict of the Lord Jesus himself. She hath wrought a good work on me. We may well ask ourselves, why was this a good work? Well, we are inclined to believe that this was a work of faith. Mary, as we know, on a previous occasion, on another gospel, sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus when he was speaking. Martha was running around. She was involved in the hospitality. She was involved in preparing food. But Mary had sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And it could well be that Mary had listened to what the Lord Jesus was saying. And it could well be that he had talked about his death, and that he would rise again. And Mary, we do believe, came to the conclusion that she would not be able to anoint the corpse of the Lord Jesus because he was going to rise again. Therefore, she was going to anoint his body beforehand. It was an act of faith, believing that yes, he was going to die, but that he was going to rise again. And there we find the Lord Jesus commenting, "She has wrought a good work on me." You see, to do a good work, a work that meets the approval of the Lord our God, it must be a work of faith. It must be a work of someone who is in union with Christ, who has faith in Christ. And here was someone who did meet that criteria. And he goes on to defend her. She had done what she could. What a wonderful testament. The Lord Jesus vindicating her. She had done what she could. Where do we stand today then, friends, as we seek to prepare for the supper, to gather around the communion table, to have communion and fellowship with Christ, to remember his death until he comes, and to have communion one with another? Can we see ourselves in Mary? Do we have that love? Do we have that devotion? Do we have that extravagance that comes from a heart that's flowing with love towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have that gratitude towards him for what he has done? Do we value him? Do we appreciate him? Can we see something of ourselves in Mary? We hope we can. As we examine ourselves, we hope that we can see something. Because these are the ones the Lord wants to come to the table. Those who have been savingly touched. And those who demonstrate that something wonderful and glorious has happened to them. To the extent that they're extravagant. They don't hold back. Simon the leper here also, he gives us a mark of grace that's worth noting. Simon, leper, cleansed from his leprosy by the Lord Jesus, what does he do? He opens his home and he welcomes Jesus Christ and his disciples. He provides hospitality. Something we might not think much about. But I'm absolutely convinced that it's a mark of grace. When God's people, obviously within their limitations, if they are prepared to open their house to the people of God. You might think, well, you're maybe stretching this a bit much, Minister. I don't think so. If you go, for instance, to Acts chapter 16, there you find another two instances. When Paul was at Philippi, after the conversion of Lydia, what are we told? She constrained us, Paul says, to come to her house. You could think too of the Philippian jailer. His abode wouldn't be particularly good, wouldn't be plush, wouldn't be like Lydia's. Yet we're told after his conversion, after they were baptized, and after the wounds of Paul and Silas were bathed, what do we find? He laid food before them. provided hospitality within the limitations of his abode. We might overlook these things, but they're clear evidence that the heart has been moved. And when our hearts have been truly moved, that we want to show our love and devotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ, then, friends, it is our privilege and it is our duty to come forward and to be at the table and to hearken to his command, "This do in remembrance of me," and testify publicly that despite all our shortcomings, despite all our limitations and failings, yet we have this love towards the Lord Jesus because he has first loved us. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together. Almighty and eternal God, we thank thee again for thy word. And we bless thee for the wonderful examples we find in it. But above all, we thank thee for Christ and for what he has done. And we do pray that our hearts might truly be touched by the fact that the Son of God came and suffered and died in the room and place of sinners. O Lord, help us to delight in him. Bless thy word to us. Continue with us as we seek to close in praise and overlook our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.